Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on this February 24th, 2020. Yeah, we're a few days late, sorry. we were going to try to record this weekend, and just too many things got, through obstacles and stuff, and obligations got thrown in the way, and well, Rich is still trying to bail water and try to build an ark to stay afloat out there in Mississippi, so we are here with you on a Monday evening. We appreciate you joining us and being patient with us for a couple of days while we got ourselves disconnected from the various things and finally back in front of the microphone. So appreciate you being with us and sticking with us. We are still trying to make that commitment to put out a show every week. We are grateful for every one of you guys that tune in and listen and occasionally share the program. So we hopefully will reward you tonight by putting on a good show and helping you with tonight's topic, because I think it's important. And some of you may listen to it and think, I don't know if this applies to me. Believe me, as we talk about it, you'll understand why it applies. So aside from that, Rich, I know you're kind of underwater. You might be kind of building a submarine to stay in there, but how are you doing over there?
Oh, brother, I'm better than I deserve, and we have been under a huge deluge of rain. There's parts of my state still that people are having to use boats to get in and out of their house. I noticed the local weather team just the other day said that so far this year, and keep in mind this is only February, so far this year we've already had somewhere around 38% to 45% of our normal yearly rainfall. Oof, in 2 months.
My word.
And they said that if we didn't get another drop of rain between now and like the 1st of June, we would still be on track to reach our average rainfall total for the year.
Oh, my goodness.
That's a lot of rain. Thankfully, it seems to be slowing up. We had about another 3/4 of an inch yesterday. It's forecasted another small round of rain for Wednesday. And after that, we're supposed to have almost an entire 5 days of sunshine and no more rain. So maybe it'll give people a chance to get back in their homes and get everything dug out and cleaned out and dried out. I saw a picture the local weatherman posted the other day. A family were able to get back into their home, and they took a picture of their refrigerator floating in the kitchen.
Oh, my goodness gracious. That's intense.
And listen to some families that have lived here for generations. The last time I think flooding and rain was this bad was like 20-something years ago. And I saw something on the news that I've never seen before in Mississippi. A section of road was closed not far from my home because of a mudslide. There's some hills, and just, I guess, the entire hillside just because of all the rain just washed out. And they have that section of, it's about 8 miles of road closed. And that's just here close in my area. There may have been some other areas in the state that experienced things along those lines, but the flooding has just been just unbelievable in the state of Mississippi. And I know a lot of our listeners live in areas that they've experienced quite a bit of flooding, but we've been living here now somewhere around 17 years, I think it is, and I've never seen this many reports of flooding before in all the time that we've been in Mississippi. It's just been unreal. And I'm thankful that my biggest issue has been mud. I have a yard full of mud, a carport full of mud, but by the Lord's grace, we haven't had to deal with any flooding in the house. I've been battling a ceiling leak off and on for the last couple of months, but I'll take that compared to what a lot of people in our communities are having to fight with and deal with, and thankful that we're not having to try to get in and out of the house by boat. And that's just a surreal image of people who normally have like a farm, and they're having to park their vehicles on a bridge that's, 5 or 10 miles from where they live, and they're having to come in and out by boat. And there's, I don't know, it's just, it's saddening, but you also are thankful that, that nobody has been injured or killed because of all this, but it's still, kind of heartbreaking knowing that all these people are you know, some of these houses they've lived in for 20, 30, 40 years, and now they're going to basically have to start over again.
Yeah. Well, folks, you heard it. Be praying for Mississippi and all the folks out there. It is, we don't think about it too much. You know, we hear about, you know, tornadoes, we hear about hurricanes, we hear about earthquakes, and we think about all the disasters that come with that. But, you know, you don't stop to think about it, how constant ongoing rain can just cause so much havoc. So please be praying for our brother Rich and everybody he knows out there, family and friends, and be praying for the people that have been so dramatically affected by such a deluge. You know, God did promise that he wouldn't flood the whole world again, but he did not promise that local flooding would not continue to occur. And obviously we're seeing that going on a grand scale over there right now. So please, please be praying for that. Brother, I'm just glad you're fairly dry, and if not, if at least just a little muddy. So
I know that, you know, you were mentioning at the start of the show that this has been kind of a odd weekend for both of us. My health issues kind of reared their little head over the last several days, and I apologize to the listeners for this episode because I'm still a little, if I get a little bit spitting and sputtering with my words, just try to bear with me. But you actually had a pretty cool weekend. you actually got to do a gig as Captain America. Plus,
you weren't going to let that go, were you?
No, I wasn't. Plus, you had a birthday this weekend. Ugh. So happy late birthday, brother.
Thank you very much. We'll go with the birthday first. Yesterday was my birthday. I am now 46 years old, which means I am on the downhill slide to 50. But I am also only 4 years away from retirement, which is good. So I'm kind of taking the good with the bad on that one. And yes, I can hear all you, including you, Rich, groaning that, you know, oh, I'm a young punk, but I don't feel it. I actually start to feel the aches and pains far more easily. All I do is get out of bed and I've done something wrong. So I'm starting to feel it. That, you know, it's my brain wants to think I'm only so old, and my body's like, yeah, right. Try again. So,
I didn't really start feeling old until I started getting mail and sign up and join from AARP. That's when it really hit me that, okay, I'm starting to get on up there. When AARP is sending you materials wanting you to join and become a member, you know you've reached that pinnacle point in your latter years. You still got a little bit to go before they start hitting you up
and yeah,
you start getting, you know, junk mail and spam mail and email and every other kind of mail there happens to be now. But
well, I figure the
that's the one that kind of got me.
Well, I figure the closer my countdown timer on my oh goodness, now my phone's making noise at me. Stop that. The countdown timer on my phone that I have for my retirement, the closer that gets, that's when I'll start seeing the, you know, the, that paperwork coming in. I got 1,437 calendar days until retirement. So yeah, I looked it up. That's why the phone was making noise. But thankfully that, you know, that's still a little ways away, but that also means retirement's still a little ways away. So we're just going to have to hold on, wait and see. But I was really blessed. I got to spend some time with my family this weekend. My father was very generous to me. He bought me 3 books that were on my Amazon wish list, all of which are actually on the same topic, which I know that's not what he realized what he was doing. He, you know, when he looked them up, he said, oh, look, this book, you know, Amazon does that neat thing where it's like, well, people, when they buy this book, they usually buy this book and this book. Well, he grabbed all 3. So I got some great books here. These are all on the Canons of Dort. Grace Defined and Defended by Kevin D. Young. I love his writing, by the way. Daniel R. Hyde's Grace Worth Fighting For, Recapturing the Vision of God's Grace in the Canons of Dort. And then Robert W. Godfrey. He's from Ligonier Ministries, and this is from Reformation Trust Books. It's Saving the Reformation, the Pastoral Theology on the Canons of Dort. So this is all on the same subject, which is really kind of neat because our church is one of the things we have adult Bible, excuse me, not Bible study, but Sunday school. And in our Sunday school, we're going through, you know, basically what is salvation and how we get saved. And we've talked about, you know, sovereignty of God and election and all these things. And some of these are books that one of my pastors, a friend of mine, has actually recommended. So I'm looking forward to these reading these books. So I was really blessed by that. And, you know, pleasantly surprised by the that package when I opened it up for from my father. So I gotta say thank you to him for that. And I know because you're not gonna let me get away with it if I try to change the subject. Yes, I did work a paying gig in costume on Friday, and what I received in pay helped offset the amount of aches and pains by the time I was done. Basically, one of the local hospital, like the big local hospital out here that all the insurance programs use, had a massive employee appreciation dinner. And I'm this was not like, hey, here's some sandwiches and chips and sodas. This was like prime rib carving station kind of dinner. Okay, they had this thing decked out to the nines. It was intense. And their whole theme for their employees is, because they're from a hospital, you're all heroes kind of thing. And so they had gotten somebody to draw up pictures of doctors and nurses and you know, scenes of people who were sick. And it's all like comic book art. It was really neat. Look, they put some serious time and energy and money into this. Well, a local group who is actually a nonprofit group that does charity work in a lot of cases. In fact, we're going to be doing a kind of a fundraiser run for a young boy in our community here in a few weeks that I've been invited to help out with that. So this is not just about making a few dollars. But I got invited because one of the people that's part of that group, he and I kind of connected via online social media after we had met each other at the recent local comic book convention. And I guess they were looking for they must have been looking for an older, slightly overweight Captain America, because they reached out to, and they asked me to come help them out. And so I made a couple of bucks doing that. That was enjoyable. We basically got paid to stand there and get our pictures taken over and over and over and over again for 5 hours. And when you're carrying a 7 to 8 pound 24 inch plastic shield, and it's not like cheap plastic that you buy at the Halloween, you know, store. This is probably 7 or 8 pounds plus, and you're carrying that around for 5 hours. Your shoulder wants to fall off. So thankfully it was some decent compensation that came out of that. And it was an interesting event. Had a good time. Also was reminded why I'm grateful to be a child of God and not still be a child of the world, as I watched people progressively get slightly more intoxicated with each set of pictures. So I forgot what that was like to see. And so glad I don't live in that world anymore, that you know, God has taken me out of that. And I get to be with brethren who love Jesus Christ and who love his word. And so while it's fun and to go out there and pose for pictures, and it's an enjoyable experience to be entertaining, it's a nice refresher to remember that's not who I am. I am a child of God. That may be a hobby. That may be something that I make a couple of bucks doing once in a while, but I'm a child of God. I'm not a part of that world that all those people were. And so it was great. I had a great time. We enjoyed ourselves. But I'm glad that I don't live in that environment anymore.
But it is pretty cool, though, that something that's a hobby that you enjoy doing, you're actually making a little bit of money out of now. But everything, most of what you just said, what I heard was that you are now a member of the ibuprofen chapter of the Avengers.
There was a little bit of aches and pains that came out of that. The first thing I did was peel off that costume. And I mean, you remember the locker room smells when we were teenagers? That was the odor that came out of that costume. I'm like, oh, yeah, time to get this thing cleaned. And I immediately jumped in the shower and immediately downed a couple of ibuprofen. And thankfully, I was functional the next day. So, ibuprofen was my friend for sure.
Well, I guess you won't be getting one of those 20, 25 pound actual bulletproof Captain America shields.
Goodness gracious, no. Yeah, everybody I've talked to ever who's bought those, they are extremely heavy and to carry around. So unless you've got an appropriate rig in terms of a magnet to mount it on your on your shoulder straps on your back, that thing's murder. Of course, the guys who buy them are like in their 20s. You know, I'm twice their age. In some cases, I could be their father, for crying out loud. So, yeah. I mean, I'm one of the oldest people that was part of this group. That's the sad part about it. I'm walking around 20-something-year-olds, and I'm like, yeah, what am I doing here again? Oh, yeah, I'm making a few dollars. That's what I'm doing.
I can relate to that because, you know, I'm over 50, and I'm still involved off and on in adaptive boxing or wheelchair boxing. And the next youngest guy that I know of that's anywhere involved in actually participating is in his early 40s. So that leaves, I kind of can relate a little bit because I feel like I'm way out there and, you know, people look at me like, well, you're way too old to be trying to do this, especially against, you know, these 20 something year olds. And, you know, it's kind of like for you, it's something I enjoy, and, you know, I get some physical fitness out of it, and I enjoy doing that much more than just normal physical therapy, and I call this my advanced physical therapy. So, but on your feet for 5 hours carrying that shield around, you got more than physical therapy. You got a downright a really serious workout on that day.
Just a little bit.
But you were talking about your church, brother, and I'm just going to ask you, I know that you recently changed churches. Are you part of a non-denominational church now?
I am what you would probably call, I guess we're most closely aligned with Reformed Baptist. And we've been there a year, and we've become members. We are not part of a specific denomination, but we definitely hold to, I think, probably more of a Reformed Baptist tradition.
Well, being a member of a church that is not officially a member of a denomination, and considering tonight's topic, we're going to be discussing the Southern Baptist Convention, which I am a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, and, you know, so is my church and my pastor. And we kind of hope to cover this topic from a couple of different angles. First, my viewpoint as being a member, and your viewpoint as being basically an outsider looking mm-hmm. in on what's going on in the basically the world's largest Protestant denomination, and kind of, you know, approach it from those two different viewpoints mm-hmm. because a lot of people that are outside of the SBC think, well, you know, I'm tired of listening to all this chatter. I'm tired of seeing all these postings about the SBC and what's going on. This doesn't affect me. You know, why should I care what's going on? But you brought a very interesting thing up during our pre-show about how what's going on in the SBC today will be affecting non-denominational churches, you know, somewhere down the road, whether it be 5 years, 10 years, or 20 years. But I think to start things off, we're just going to kind of do a recap of what's been going on, especially the last 2 or 3 weeks within the SBC. And hopefully this will be an episode that you can share with others. They may not be online or may not read a lot of blogs or whatnot. Maybe this will be an episode that you can share with them, that they can listen to it as they have a chance, because I know several pastors in my area, they're older gentlemen. They don't spend much time on the internet. They don't really go to these different blog sites, and they don't read the different blogs. You know, they are focused more on quote unquote the real world, so to speak. And there are a lot, and I mean a lot, of older pastors that are SBC members that may not necessarily be up on everything that is going on the national level, and are not exposed to these different websites and blog postings and Twitter feeds and Facebook feeds, because, you know, they don't spend that much time on there. And I think that's the area within the SBC that needs to be educated, and all these issues need to be brought to light to them, because I've talked to several pastors in my local area, and they all tell me that when it gets down on that local area like that, most of the church members have no clue what's mm-hmm. going on at the national level. You know, they don't even know when the SBC convention is held, much less a lot of times they don't even know who the president of the SBC is.
Yeah.
But over time, what's transpiring on that national level does filter down to the state levels and then on down to the local county associations. And I think it's something that we need to make others aware of. Even if you're not in the SBC, there's a lot of things going on that might affect you or your church or your family somewhere down the road.
Absolutely. This issue, and I'm going to absolutely agree with you, because I have seen people say, I'm tired of hearing about the SBC. I'm just going to tell you folks what I told Rich in pre-show. What's going on within the SBC right now? This is happening everywhere. As Rich pointed out, the SBC is the largest Protestant denomination out there. That means it's the most public. It's the one that you're going to see most of this going on. If you are part of a different denomination, you may not think this has anything to do with you. If you're part of the non-denominational denomination, you think this has nothing to do with you. What is going on within the SBC, it's happening in your denomination, in your non-denominational denomination. It's going on. These issues are coming up. It just happens that the SBC is seen as the largest, not only the largest denomination, but the largest conservative denomination. That is how it is viewed, whether you agree with it being conservative or not. That's how it is viewed. And so what happens here, this fork in the road that they are currently at, this speaks to Christianity and evangelicalism in America at large. All right, it is a snapshot of what's going on in every church. It is worth our time to pay attention, to see the arguments being put out there, to see the responses, to see what's happening. Because if you don't think this is happening, Rich just pointed it out, there are SBC church members throughout the United States who do not know that this is happening because their local church isn't really getting into that discussion. If you don't think it's happening within your denomination or within your, quote, non-denominational denomination, you're wrong. It is happening. These conversations are going on everywhere. So it's worth our time to do a brief recap of what is happening. What has happened since the last time Rich and I talked about the SBC last year when Resolution 9 passed? What is the big debates going on? Why is it important? Because it's coming up on the next convention is coming up just around the corner. What's going to happen there? And what does it matter to all of us? Because it does. It has impact. What happens at that convention, who gets elected, what resolutions are passed, maybe even rescinded, those things will have an impact. Believe me, if you think they don't, you're just not paying attention. And I don't mean that to be rude. It's going to impact us. And if nothing, for no other reason, these people are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you need to be praying for and understand what's going on within their denomination so you can be praying for them, so that you can be supportive of them, so that you can urge them to be aware and point them in biblical directions if they don't know what these answers are. So it is important, no matter what you may think. So, Rich, how do we want to approach this? I think we talked about just wanting to do a quick flyby because there's so much going on, but I think we wanted to start with the summary you sent me of Michelle Leslie's article that she posted on her website, correct?
Oh, absolutely. Okay. She did a really good job on the summary portion of what's transpired up to this point, and I would encourage everyone to go read this particular blog post because she has a huge, huge resource in this one posting when it comes to issues of the SBC and information even on how the messengers work and the executive committee and some resolutions that some brothers have put out that are circulating and just all types of really great resources that I think the name of the article is Be Prepared, something about being prepared for the SBC 2020 convention. But this is information I think everyone, especially if you are an SBC member, you need to read it and you need to educate yourself a little bit on how things work and how it how things operate within the SBC. But these are some very heavy, critical issues that are being brought up and debated right now within the SBC. And Chris, you and I could spend probably 8 hours discussing everything and still not cover it all. So that's why we were going to just kind of do a brief summary and share that portion from Michelle's blog post.
Yeah.
And maybe expand on two or three of those topics a little bit and just kind of bring people up to speed on some of these issues and the people involved, just to kind of help make them a little bit more aware in the event that they've kind of, you know, either have not been exposed to what's been going on or they just ignored it because they think, well, I'm not in the SBC, I shouldn't be worried about this. But right. Surprisingly, in my eyes, surprisingly, the SBC seems to be the last large denomination to be hit with all of this, because we've seen it. We saw it years ago within the Presbyterian Church. We saw it within the Methodist Church. And I know it's been one or two others. Granted, you know, they make those denominations may not be as large as the Southern Baptists, but generally things happen to the largest one, then trickles down to the smaller ones. Mm-hmm. This time it kind of seems to be going on in reverse, to where even the issue of supporting quote-unquote homosexual Christians is starting to emerge within the Southern Baptist Convention, which is just another symptom of some other greater mm-hmm. problems that you and I discussed in pre-show. But
yeah.
I'll just kind of let you take it from here, and we'll just kind of see where we can go with this in the time allowed.
So just to remind everybody, the way the SBC works is they are not like, say, the Presbyterian Church, where you have an overarching authority that, you know, has say so in the operation of individual churches. There's the SBC, you know, kind of umbrella entity, which is kind of what they would describe as a parachurch ministry. They make resolutions, they vote on them and all these things at the conventions, but those resolutions are not necessarily binding to the churches themselves. They have church autonomy, so they may or may not do that. The biggest way that the SBC entity can have any kind of, I guess, penalty against a church that's not adhering to things like the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 and stuff, is to say that, you know, to remove a church from the SBC because they are not in friendly cooperation. They're not working as the SBC church entities are supposed to. And I think they just talked about recently, there was a church that was actually removed because, if I remember correctly, they had hired as a pastor somebody who was a convicted sex offender, I think is what it boiled down to. So that's an example that can happen. Historically, we are probably all used to the idea of the SBC being a quote conservative biblical church. But remember that, you go back, and I had to look this up real quick. 1979, there was a battle for that. 1979 going forward, there was a battle for that called the Conservative Resurgence. And that's when you had SBC churches and their seminaries were flooded with massive liberal theology. You had bad false teachers. You had women teaching in the seminaries who were teaching absolutely heretical doctrines. And people like Al Mohler, David Miller, and others were involved in recovering the SBC church. That is something that's almost unheard of. If a church goes liberal, that's pretty much the end of it. Or there's like a massive split. This was one of the rare occasions where you actually heard of a massive recovery for sound biblical doctrine. Now, since then to now is kind of how we've slowly but surely gotten to where we're at. And there's maybe one of these times it would be good to get somebody on, like Tom Askell, if we could ever rope him in, who could maybe give us a history lesson on that. But where we're at now is, let's go back to 2019 convention. Rich and I, and I'll try to find the show link and I'll put it in there. We talked about Resolution 9, which was allowing for the inclusion of critical race theory and intersectionality as an analytical tool, albeit supposedly not to usurp the authority of Scripture. And what did that mean? Since then, there's even the year before that, I think, is where we really started watching this happen, Rich. But when J.D. Greer was elected president, the whole debate about, well, can a woman be the president of the SBC, because it's not a, it is not an office of elder. That's kind of started the, I think, the most public ball rolling of this. We saw it roll into last year when the Resolution 9 was passed, and now we're watching what's happened since then. So that's a quick history lesson. Hopefully that helps you kind of frames the picture of what we're talking about here. So let's start with Michelle Leslie's. We're not going to read the whole article. These are the kind of the hot points that Rich picked out for us, so we have a little bit of a framework to work with here. So these are the hot button issues that Michelle Leslie, if you remember, she's been on our show before. She's talked about Beth Moore. She is SBC, and we're using her article to kind of help you see these points. Yes, we're using an article written by a woman. She's not in an office of elder. She's not teaching. She's simply writing out historical issues, and these are things to be made aware of. So those of you who want to go, oh, see, you're actually not a complementarian, phooey. Okay, that's what I say, phooey. All right, now, according to our article, there are things that are, these are some topics that people who are SBC need to be made aware of. The first one is abuse in the SBC, and basically what this issue is talking about is that not only is the issue of abuse itself likely to be addressed, and that was being addressed last convention, so obviously we're going to see that brought up again. She makes a note that folks need to be aware that there's an egalitarian movement within the SBC that is using the abuse issues as kind of their, I don't want to say Trojan horse, but kind of their thrust to fall in behind and use that to get more egalitarian policies or resolutions accepted into the SBC. She notes, for example, at a 2019 Caring Well conference on abuse, Beth Moore has said, quote, having too few women in power has directly contributed to the sexual abuse crisis in the Southern Baptist Convention. And Beth Moore's never been corrected for her many egalitarian comments, by the way, even when ERLC and others have hosted her. She basically has said, well, sexual abuse and other forms of abuse of women are simply because there's not women in authority within the SBC. And Rich, this is one of those things where it's like, it makes me bonkers to hear something like that, because that's that kind of liberal trick of, oh, we seem to have found what looks like a correlation of some kind. So therefore, if it correlates, that must mean that, in other words, correlation has now somehow become causation. And it basically, this is where some people are trying to say, well, sexual abuse or abuse of women in churches is directly connected to women not having authority. And I remember 2 years ago, before J.D. Greer was elected, I think it was Dwight McKissick, if I remember correctly, even advanced that by saying, oh, well, the only way we can empower women and help them because of these abuse issues is to actually put them in positions of authority, if I remember that correctly.
That sounds right, because he's wholeheartedly for women serving in the roles of pastor and teacher and teaching men, mm-hmm. and the entire egalitarian way of theology. But one thing interesting on this particular point with what you quoted Beth Moore saying, I just wonder in what role or what aspect are they trying to put women in the position of authority? Are they wanting it in the local church? Are they wanting it at the SBC national level? Because mm-hmm. I've got news for there's quite a few women that serve on the executive committee within the SBC, more than what I realized when mm-hmm. I went to looking up some of the states and the individuals that serve on each state's. The states each have their own representatives that make up the executive committee. And I was really surprised at how many women are actually part of the executive committee. So, I mean, what is she wanting more than that? Is she wanting it at the local level to where, you know, women are serving as elders or as pastors? You know, that's one of those open-ended comments that could really mean a lot of different things.
Well, you know, it was interesting, and I'm going to see if I can look it up here. I cannot seem to find it at the moment. I recall just with probably in the last week, Beth Moore kind of came out and said, look, I wasn't, you know, there's no threat to, you know, having women pastors. This whole thing started because on a couple of occasions, I got invited to speak on the Lord's Day. And, oh, here it is. Back on February 16th, she says, compelled to bring a public service announcement I hope might bring some measure of peace to the SBC this Lord's Day. There are no women trying to take over SBC pulpits, least of all me. It's a straw woman. Haha. One woman speaking on Mother's Day 2019 does not a takeover make. Peace. Now, and then later she says, I will indeed speak occasionally in services on Sundays when asked by a church, depending on the occasion and the pastor's request. If that's a deal breaker, hold me responsible. Don't hold my gender hostage over it. These women are brilliant. Gospel carriers make a place for them. This is what I find interesting. Beth Moore is absolutely violating Scripture. She's teaching a mixed congregation. And when you're sitting in that kind of environment, you absolutely are teaching with authority. And yet she says, well, I've only done it on a couple of occasions. And really, this all happened because of the Mother's Day thing, which is a load of hooey. And she knows that. She's absolutely being dismissive. She's absolutely downplayed this. And she is using that to say, and she's doing the correlation thing again. Well, because I did this, you guys are holding all these women hostage. That's nonsense. There are godly men and women. Just talk to Michelle Leslie and some others out there who are absolutely holding to the Bible's structure for roles for men and women. And they're saying we are, as an SBC, as an entity, is compromising on this issue when we allow people like Beth Moore to get up on a platform on the Lord's Day and teach, instruct, and expect people to obey according to what she's taught. So she's teaching with authority. And so... Well, what is the answer to your question, Rich? I honestly look at someone like a Beth Moore who wants this, and they are looking for every little place that they can push that boundary just a little bit and try to, quote, break the glass ceiling in stages. So they want women in these positions so that they can say, look, women are capable of doing everything that men do, and it, you know, you guys are just being old fuddy-duddies. You're worried about losing your position of power. And all you got to do is look at anybody who responds to any complementarian argument within the SBC. Anybody that's egalitarian, that's the standard response, is that, oh, you're just worried about your loss of power. No, we're worried. The people who are trying to recover this for the SBC are worried about the Word of God and seeing it adhered to. I think when she says things like this, she's pushing to get every little place she can find where it, in her mind, it's fuzzy, and get women in those positions so that eventually there's just nowhere that they're not at.
Well, I've noticed too over the years, there seems to be some hypocrisy going on because at times, and take this issue for example, there are times where you'll hear some of them, and I'm talking leadership, on up the totem pole, so to speak, of the SBC. Well, we're really, the SBC is not a denomination. We're really a parachurch organization here to serve and guide these churches. But on the flip side, the same people will, in articles and interviews, they will claim that it is a denomination. Mm-mm. And we'll use the words like, well, J.D. Greer is our denomination's president. Mm-hmm. So they're already talking out of both sides of their mouth. Mm-hmm. Especially when it comes to this issue, but they're just using whatever angle happens to serve them best at that point in time. And there are, well, if anyone has read the Baptist faith message of 2000, it clearly states that women are not to hold the role of pastor. Mm-hmm. I forget the exact wording, but that's essentially what it says.
Yeah.
Dear sister in Christ pointed out to me, and it was a little bit of a being a little bit humorous, but I think it's actually true that certain individuals within the SBC will say that, okay, a woman cannot hold the role of pastor, but it doesn't say anything about her preaching. I mean, that's
That's absolutely being said. Yes, absolutely being said.
So, I mean, it's kind of a, well, you know, if what's a pastor's role if not to preach and teach to the congregation? And I know it was, in our particular conversation, it was said a little bit as a humorous type thing, but that's actually what they do. They will squeak out any tiny little technicality, whether biblical or not, and try to use it to their advantage to say, well, we're not women, like in Beth Moore's case, I'm not really preaching. I'm just speaking at this event. I'm just speaking at this conference. Well, if you're teaching the things of God, if you're opening up the Bible and explaining or talking about biblical issues and saying a biblical issue is like saying I'm a Christian, except in the case of anything in a Christian's life should be considered a biblical issue, because we're not commanded to be Christians just at church. It's a command to live our life in a way that is pleasing and glorifies God. And that's not confined to four walls and a building and pews and a pulpit. So I'm just curious, you know, how some of these individuals view the rest and the other areas of their life, because they seem to kind of try to confine being a Christian to Sunday and when they're at church. Am I off base here?
No, I don't think you're wrong at all. And this is the problem where we have, and remember, this is all being framed with, there have been issues of abuse. We've talked about how to deal with the issues of abuse. They passed resolutions on this last year, by the way. But that's still going to be kind of a drum that's being beaten. There are some people still beating that drum, and some people who got royally irritated when, we'll talk about it later, when this pastor's conference came up and there was a woman who identifies herself as a pastor who was supposed to speak there. That got, people went after that like really quick, and someone came out and said, well, I wish you guys would get this upset over abuse. And there's still that drumbeat happening, and that's what Michelle is saying. It's not to say that we never be concerned about abuse. Please don't misunderstand me. But there are people who are going to use the drumbeat of abuse in the church as the blockade runner that's going to push through, and they're going to come in behind it, and they're going to do things like what Beth Moore said. This is all happening because you don't have women in positions, and that's where Michelle transitions into another point, which is the issue of egalitarianism. And folks, just as a refresher, complementarianism is the term that we use that says it's the theology that argues that there are roles within Scripture where men and women are equal worth in the eyes of God, but God has specific roles for us which are spelled out in Scripture, which is why you have, for example, when it says that women are not to hold authority, they're not to hold the position of elder, they're not to teach men, you know, the men within the church, that is clearly written in Scripture. And so complementarianism says we have equal worth in the eyes of God, but we have different roles. Egalitarianism says no, there's no differentiation at all. Men and women are equal at all levels, and they can do all the same roles. And if you deny a woman to, for example, preach in a pulpit, you are oppressing her and you are sinning. That's essentially what egalitarianism is teaching. And so what she points out is that we're seeing more and more of this, that there are SBC pastors, some of them prominent, who think that a woman preaching a sermon on Sunday in the pulpit, or teaching co-ed Sunday schools or co-pastoring, this is acceptable, that women can do this, that, you know, they're not, it, because the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 only says they can't hold the role of pastor, that they can still somehow teach in these capacities. But, you know, the fact is that Scripture is clear. You can't. There's a reason for it, and it's related to creation. It's not just related to the fact that the fall, which is what they'll try to dismiss it through. And so people within the SBC need to go in being aware of this, because the current president, J.D. Greer, who has many female friends who are pastors. He has defended Beth Moore when John MacArthur said she needs to stop preaching. Lifeway, which is the publishing, the book-selling industry of the SBC, has had tons of Bible study authors that include Beth Moore, Christine Kane. By the way, Christine Kane, Priscilla Shire, Lisa Harper, Lisa Tirkust. Some of these women are false teachers, okay? And yet they're selling their books. This is an SBC bookseller selling books from women who not only violate this command of Scripture, but are also teaching false theology. So this is all going on, and if things continue on their present trajectory, Michelle points out, there's a good chance you could see the SBCA codifying the approval of women pastors in a short period of time within the Baptist Faith and Message. So she's putting this out here saying, look, not only do we see the issue of abuse in the church being used as kind of the foil to penetrate and go in and introduce these ideas, but we're actually seeing within the SBC people who are supposed to be part of the largest conservative denomination being okay with women in these teaching and authoritative roles. So, Rich, hey, brother, that's a huge issue.
I just wanted to point out as a side note, and you can, if someone's interested, they can look it up and find it online. Lifeway credits Beth Moore for saving their company. And it's still listed as an entity under the Southern Baptist Convention. I've seen a lot of contradicting information about Lifeway, that it's an independent company, that, it is part of the SBC, but in another article, you would think that it's nothing any different than like Christian book distributors. And it's still, very convoluted if you're trying to get a very clear-cut statement as to, if you're part of the SBC, why are you selling these books by these authors? And that's when you'll get the answer, we're linked with the SBC, but we're an independent company. But then you go to SBC's website, and they're listed as part of the SBC and part of the SBC entities, just like the executive committee or, some of these other, or ERLC or some of these other, branches. So it's very confusing, but it's just, as a side note, I wanted to point out that Lifeway does credit Beth Moore for saving them. They got in some very, very dire financial, situation back about, I think, what was it now, about 20 years ago, and a representative came across Beth Moore at a church service, and they basically was like, well, this woman seems to be able to present information really good. Let's offer her a book deal, and it just kind of grew from there. And I know I'm simplifying it to a great sense, but in essence, that's what happened. I mean, prior to that, she was unknown. And I think I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. I think when they brought Beth Moore on and they published her first book, I really believe they had good intentions of presenting her and her teachings as a woman's teacher, to be a resource, or to be able to bring on to Lifeway a resource for women by a woman. Mm-hmm. But, just like in so many other areas, those good intentions end up being twisted and convoluted into something completely different. And I'm not picking on Beth Moore, but she, like so many others, even men, yes, men too, once they get that taste of fame and power, it just kind of feeds and grows and grows and grows until the next thing you know, there's nothing biblical left. Now it's just more about marketing and how much more money we can make and what we can do to pat each other on the back.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And that's just become part of the problem. And it is one of the issues. I mean, this is what is concerning. There are people who are arguing. I mean, Alan Nelson, and I'll read one of his tweets in a little bit. Alan Nelson and others have said that the issue going on right now, and in fact, Tom Buck on Sword in a Trowel, that is the founders.org podcast. He was on with them. He said this as well, that this is a bigger issue, the things that are going on right now, than the problems that were going on within the conservative at the time of the conservative resurgence, which has caused a lot of people to just like guffaw, because back at the conservative resurgence, you had clear, marked liberalism being infiltrated into the church, and it was being responded to by clearly defined Orthodox Christianity. And so people are like, that's not happening. We're not having this issue. Yes, you are. It's just so obfuscated with issues like this. You don't see it because it's kind of like, Rich, we've talked about this, the frog in the boiling pot of water. You put a frog in a hot pot of water, he's going to jump out. You put him in a cold water, you slowly turn up that heat over time. That frog doesn't know he's being boiled to death. And that's what's happening, I believe, within the SBC. And I know others are looking at it the same way. These issues are part of the problem.
I think at this point, the water is already boiling. It's just the majority of them, or majority of the SBC members and even the leadership, don't realize that they're in boiling water.
Yeah.
And this has been a slow progression. And all of this has not come about in the last 2 years. This is something that's been slow. The SBC has been slowly sliding down this slope for the last at least 3 decades. And it is just little by little by little by little has gained momentum to the point now to where you have men and churches throughout the country that are members of the SBC. And I know personally, because I've heard from pastors that I know in my area that are pastors at an SBC church, they're not really considering, you know, how do we fix this? They're trying to decide, is it time for me to leave or do I hang on and wait a little bit longer? And you know, at this point right now, that's where the majority of them are. They're waiting to see what direction the SBC goes over the course of the next probably 12 months. And they're going to be making decisions as to whether they pull out of the SBC or not. I think right now the SBC is at a pivotal fork in the road. Mm-hmm. And the next president of the SBC will determine a lot in far as direction of where the SBC goes from here. And I fear that if the ones that have the majority of authority now and the majority of power and in control, if they vote like they have in the past, we'll end up with another very liberal president like J.D. Greer.
Yeah.
And it seems to me that since he was elected president in the last 2 years, that slow slide has turned into a boulder rolling down the side of a mountain.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm sorry if you like J.D. Greer, if you think his teaching and preaching is solid, I do apologize, but I have to say everything I've seen, read, and everything that has transpired since he took over as president of the SBC, it has gone from bad to worse. And that's kind of what's kind of gotten us to this point so quickly over the last 2 or 3 years. But I will say this, up until the last month or so, I had basically made up my mind that, okay, I'm ready to be done with SBC. I'm ready to say, have it, do whatever you want to with it, and walk away and be done. But because of the example by such godly men like Alan Nelson, Tom Askell, and Tom Buck, and the stand that they're taking to fight for the SBC and to fight for biblical truth to be brought back into the SBC, because of their examples, it has reignited my dedication to fight a little while longer for the SBC and do what I can on my part to share the information of what's going on, to sign resolutions that help guide the SBC back on the right track. And I thank them for the example they have been putting out and the example they have set, because my hope and prayer is that because of those men and other men like them, that the true conservative voice in the SBC will be heard again.
Amen. Amen. All right. So we're running longer than I think we realized what we would. So what we're going to do is finish up some of this and we'll touch on a little bit more. This might go a little longer than, an hour, but that's kind of been our shtick the last few weeks. So bear with us. So we've talked about the egalitarianism. Now, Resolution 9, we talked about this before. I will go back and, as I said, list that show link in the show notes. Resolution 9 was a resolution that was originally written and submitted by a pastor within the SBC to be a rebuke of critical race theory and intersectionality. It was later taken by the committee who handles the resolutions, rewritten, and basically allowed for critical race theory and intersectionality to be used as helpful analytical tool. I'm going to put a couple of links in show notes. I want you to go listen to them. We'll give you some homework. Number one, go watch founders.org's Synodoc, the By What Standard. It specifically addresses this. Okay, so that's going to give you a lot of history. Now, if you're like me, you may have to listen to it in a couple of chunks because it is a two-hour program, but make the time, please. It's very helpful to let you know what was going on. Okay. Additionally, I'm going to put in show notes the Just Thinking's most recent podcast on racial reconciliation. Also an excellent resource. And really anything from the guys over at Just Thinking is fantastic. Highly, we've said it before, recommend their podcast, listen to it. But they talk about critical theory, they talk about intersectionality, both of which are unbiblical ideologies. And the reason for that is what happens is it creates classes of people, oppressors and oppressed. It, rather than looking at a biblical anthropology, which is we are all made in the image and likeness of God, we have all fallen in Adam, we are all sinful by nature, and we can only be reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith. That's the only way you have reconciliation. Critical race theory mandates that things be done to address grievances from those who are considered oppressed. And when we're talking about racial issues, it's, you know, like black community has been oppressed by systemic white supremacy. So the only way you can rectify that, the only way you can have reconciliation, is to unbalance the power structures that exist and replace them with different ones. And so it's an unbiblical, godless ideology. It is Marxism. It is basically class warfare, just applied in different, you know, in different areas, whether it's gender, whether it's race, etc. Critical theory is a godless Marxist ideology. And yet, it was adopted as a helpful analytical tool that is subservient to Scripture. And it's like, you can't take something that is godless and make it and say we can use it and have it be subservient to Scripture. It doesn't work. So this happened. This was passed last year. Now, I honestly think that the passing of Resolution 9 actually was a bit of an impetus for a lot of churches within the SBC to wake up and kind of recognize there's a problem here, Houston. And what's interesting is that there is now a push for that there will be a motion made in the next convention to have Resolution 9 rescinded. So be praying about that, folks, because that is a godless ideology that gives a foot in the door to people who would liberalize the living daylights out of the church. And I'm sorry, Al Mohler, I listened to your interview. For you to say that you don't believe there's anybody trying to liberalize the SBC, you're either willfully ignorant or you're just, you know, you're just trying to be dismissive and pretend the problem isn't there when you know there is a problem. Okay, I'm sorry. I have nothing but respect for Al Mohler, but for him to have said that in a recent interview was absolutely terrible. You know, he actually said there wasn't anybody trying to. If you're not doing that, you're not paying attention. Okay, you listen to that Synodoc on By What Standard, and you listen to what one of the committee members who says, this is the motion, this is what we want, and then you watch the video clips of him talking about critical theory in glowing terms and how he's talking oppressor and oppressed, that he knew exactly what he was doing, and that this got passed through, this was wrong. And so I'm sorry, disagree with Al Mohler on that one. But that's a big issue. And the sad thing about it is that there are people still within the SBC who don't realize what critical theory represents. And I'll see if I can find the tweet. I think I may have it in bookmarks, but Rich, I know, shared it with me in our show notes. There was an individual by the name of Luke Stamps who kind of bemoaned the fact that the thing that's causing issues for the SBC right now, it wasn't sex abuse, it wasn't Calvinism, it wasn't mission strategies, it wasn't heterodoxy. No. It's this dumb thing on critical theory that almost nobody knows anything about. Now, we just talked about briefly what critical theory is, and I've given you some homework to go check it out so you understand, but I like what Alan Nelson's response was. He says, critical race theory is not the root of the SBC's problem. It is a fruit. Bingo, he's right on the money. The root is a lack of trust in the sufficiency of Scripture. What's fracturing the SBC is not What's fracturing the SBC is professing Baptists drifting away from God's book. At its root, it's a battle for the book. He's absolutely right, Rich. When the issue of CRT and intersectionality is that we don't think the Bible itself is sufficient to deal with race issues. We don't think it's sufficient to deal with abuse issues. We don't think it's enough to deal as sufficient in itself to deal with LGBT issues. So we need this godless ideology to help us analyze what's going on and then somehow squeeze in a Bible verse to make it work. And I think Alan Nelson and others absolutely understand this, that when people try to say this is not like it was in the conservative resurgence, you're just being alarmist, they are in a full boil kettle as a frog on his last breath, and they don't see it because they think these aren't big issues. It's just a theory. It doesn't mean anything. It's a theory that represents a complete departure from the Word of God, and people voted to accept it in. That's the problem.
Part of the problem, and sadly, when it comes to that one particular issue of CRT and intersectionality, within the SBC, we have far too many, quote-unquote, men that are pastors, but in reality, they are nothing more than community organizers, and they have taken their pulpit and used it to proliferate their social ideologies. Mm-hmm. And sadly, guess where those ideologies are being taught and where they come from? The seminaries.
Mm-hmm.
And you have far too many, quote-unquote, pastors that are talking social justice from the pulpits instead of teaching and adhering to what the Bible says. They have gotten wrapped up in worldly ideologies, worldly politics, social issues, social justice, and it's in danger. They basically are creating a false gospel centered around social justice and social issues that, if they just preached what the Word of God actually says and stood on it, that would be all they needed to do. Because once you start letting these worldly viewpoints into the church, you're not going to have a church anymore. You're just going to have a platform to, politicize every issue that comes along. That's not what God commands us to do. That's not what God commands pastors of His Word to do. Part of being a pastor is being a good steward to what you've been entrusted with, and being a pastor means you've been entrusted to preach and teach the Word of God, not the way that you want it to read, not the way that you understand it to read, but you're to do it in the way that God has already defined issues such as sin and judgment and revenge and all these other, I could sit here and name 1,000 more, but that's the problem. There are too many men within the SBC that hold the title of pastor that are not being good stewards of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Alan hit it right on the head. They're not good stewards of the Word of God because they don't truly believe that the Word of God is all that's needed. They don't stand on the sufficiency mm-hmm. of Scripture. They think that they've got to add to what the Bible says in order to reach this particular group or to do this or to do that. And then you're just getting into socialism and social justice, and you've deviated from what the true gospel is. What is it Paul said, that if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to the one that you heard, have nothing to do with them?
Yeah, let them be accursed, he said.
Yep. And accursed in that meaning, can you define that briefly for us?
Yeah. In other words, you're condemned. You know, when Paul says, if either us or an angel were to preach to you a gospel other than what we originally preached to you, let them be accursed. Anathema. Cut off. That's serious stuff. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that gets into part of the deeper issue. There are far too many churches that are members of the SBC that don't truly believe in what the SBC statement of faith mm-hmm. commands them to adhere to. At some point, they had to click that they affirmed either when they submitted their church as membership, but every pastor within the SBC at some point in time had to affirm to the Southern Baptist Convention's statement of faith in order to be a member, either as an individual or as a church. Mm-hmm. So in order to click that button, they either lied when they said they affirmed it, or they were bad stewards and exercised very, very poor discernment and didn't read it and just click the I agree button. It only can be one or the other.
No, and I absolutely agree.
And if they changed their mind and decided they didn't agree with it at some point down the road, they should have withdrew their membership.
Yeah, I absolutely agree. And sadly, you know, if the SBC practiced, I think, good discernment, good biblical discipline within its churches, I think so much of this would have been dealt with. I know that Tom Askell talks about that in By What Standard. The problem is, and my belief is that from what I'm observing as someone on the outside, is this is a desire to see the SBC just continue to grow. So we'll take whoever in. And we're not going to get too picky on certain issues, because we can have differences, but we'll still, as long as you're adhering to the Baptist faith and message, and as long as you don't hire a registered sex offender as your pastor, well, we'll keep you on board. And the sad evidence of this is something else that Michelle Leslie puts in her article, is this upcoming SBC Pastors Conference, which is now in complete flux because we're not even sure what's going to happen with it, because the SBC...
Hey, brother.
Yeah, go ahead.
Some of that we just kind of hit is really going to be for part two to this discussion, but I will add this side note. If I understood it correctly, that church that got dismembered for, mm-hmm. and I don't know what the proper word is, I just used dismembered, but they got cut loose from the SBC. That gentleman that was a convicted sex offender, I think they had been aware, and that had been going on mm-hmm. for something like 5 or 6 years, and just now, all of a sudden, they finally decided, okay, we just need to cut this church loose. I don't know all the ins and outs of what went
on. Yeah, I should have clarified that. This has been an ongoing issue, and they hadn't removed him. So, but, I mean, the sad evidence of this is I think there is a desire to make the SBC grow by whatever means. And we were talking about with the pastors' conference, I mean, you had a pastor who was a pastor of a four-square church, which was... The heretic and faith healer Amy Semple McPherson started that church. Now, somebody may go, well, she's not around anymore and she's not running that. Well, the church program, or the Foursquare church, encourages women to be pastors. And there's a female pastor at this particular pastor's church, Wayne Cordero. You had Hosanna Wong, who is she's not SBC, by the way. Neither was Wayne Cordero. She's a teaching pastor. That she was going to be coming and doing some sort of spoken word performance.
Let me back up because I don't think we clarified this. These are individuals that have been invited to speak or quote unquote perform at the Southern Baptist Pastors Conference.
Yeah.
And when I said the word perform, I used air quotes because actually in the information at the Pastors Conference website, they use the word perform. And I would like to point out, at no point in time have I ever seen John MacArthur's church and the Shepherd's Conference ever refer to anyone speaking there as a performer.
Yeah, I agree. This was a way to try and get her in and have her teaching pastors, SBC pastors. You had another one guy. Go ahead.
I was just going to point out another one of those little tiny pesky technicalities.
Oh, yeah.
So to bring her in, instead of saying that she's going to be teaching or preaching, they label her as a performer in order to get her up on stage and present whatever it is that was going to come out of her mouth to the men at the pastor's conference. Keep in mind that keyword, pastor's conference.
Yeah.
Who is it that the SBC, that the Baptist Faith Message of 2000, who did it say could be pastors?
Men. And yet you've got one church where there, a guy's coming to preach from. They have a woman pastor on staff. You have Hosanna Wong, who is a teaching pastor in her church. You have David Hughes, who his wife is his co-pastor of their church, and he does heavy seeker-friendly type stuff to include sermons that are sexually provocative, like Game of Thrones and Victoria's Secret. I mean, it is complete, complete debaucherous acts going on stage when you've got, I remember it was Tom Buck who was sharing the links to some of this stuff where it talked about, they were using the phrase strip club. Now, you know what that refers to, and it's a total play on words, but they're doing that to get somebody to go, ooh, and come to see what they're talking about.
And actually, I pulled that one up. Actually, and Mr. Hughes preaches at Church of the Glades in Orlando, mm-hmm. Florida, but from their website, and I think this was, this is where Tom Buck shared it, and this was a screenshot from their website, churchoftheglades.com, new message series, world's largest strip club.
Yeah.
And he tweeted, "We must remember that we cannot platform the man without also platforming his ministry. Join me in praying for the SBC Executive Committee." This was back a couple of weeks ago when everything erupted about that pastor's mm-hmm. conference. But that alone ought to, send off all types of red flags and horns and everything else. And their Victoria's Secret sermon series, and if I understood, I think it was Tom Buck that shared that one as well, said what's disturbing, they were not the only church teaching that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's part of the canned sermon programs that you can buy, unfortunately. The interesting thing about this, it was when all this came out and those names started getting released, Tom Buck, Tom Askell, and a whole bunch of others went to town, and they made a huge online response to this. So much so that the SBC Executive Committee, they are not in charge of, per se, the pastor's conference. There is a pastor who is David Uth, who is the president of the pastor's conference, and he's the one responsible for setting all these speakers up. The executive committee basically said, look, we can't tell you what to do, but we can provide or not provide you the space to do the conference. So you need to really think about what you're doing. And they've given him till, I think, March 30th to basically rethink what he's doing. And I know that there are some people that have had some interaction with him online or via email, and he's asked for prayer on this. But one of the things that I will point out is one of the public statements that came from Pastor Uth following the executive committee's decision is that he was initially saying that we're not looking to uninvite these individuals. We think that they are, God is speaking through them, and they can bring something to teach us. So what he's saying here is that here are these people, some of which not even SBC, many of them doing exactly what the Bible says you don't do. He's saying God is speaking through these individuals, and we need to hear them, and we need to embrace that message. Well, Rich, when I hear that, what I'm hearing is, we need to embrace what they're saying so that we can grow the SBC. I mean, why else would you bring people in who are, if the SBC is genuinely the conservative biblical church, the largest conservative biblical church in America. By the way, you know, the one time that Al Mohler decides to speak up about an issue is to take a swipe at the conservative biblical network that's occurring within the SBC. He goes out and tells them, the real network of Southern Baptists is called the Southern Baptist Convention. It's going to meet in June 9 to 10th in Orlando. I look forward to joining you there. That's a swipe at the conservative biblical network. And then he later says in that same interview that I mentioned earlier, oh, well, I wasn't trying to be snarky. Yeah, you were, Al. But if it really is a conservative church and you're embracing this, which is absolutely not conservative biblical theology, then I can't think of any real reason to do that other than, well, we're trying to embrace these ideas so that we can grow it. The same reason we would take in CRT and intersectionality, the same reason we would want women to be pastors. We're trying to have more appeal to the world at large. That's what I'm seeing. And that's why I say this is a bigger issue, and these are the things that Michelle's putting in her article for people to be aware of. I think this is why the church at large needs to be paying attention.
Well, it also shows that there is deeper problems, that this is still just another fruit of, you know, the SBC as a whole drifting away from biblical truth, because you have to look at Pastor Uth, and he was voted to be president of this year's pastors conference by some group or entity within the SBC. Mm-hmm. And you have to look at Pastor Uth's background as well, because he has hosted, at some point, he hosted a Revoice conference after the homosexual, and I don't remember the name of it, and I mean no disrespect, but after the homosexual club had the shooting in Orlando, mm-hmm. they gave voice and a platform for the LGBT community in Orlando and invited them into the church, not to share the gospel with them, but to say, we're here, we love you, here's a platform, we want you to join with us and speak out against anti-LGBT, you know, ways of thinking. And you can look it up and read it for yourself. We're not going to go into all of that. But my point is, there are things in Pastor Uth's background that would question not whether he should or should not be the president of the pastors' conference, but there's enough there to make me ask the question, why is he even allowed to be a pastor within the SBC? Because he openly is endorsing and standing for things that are contrary to what the Southern Baptist is supposed to be founded in, and that's biblical truth. And he's very diplomatic. He's a very gracious man. I've seen some interactions, and he comes across as very humble. And I think his intentions may be on the right track. His intentions may be good, but, you know, just like we said earlier, you know, his intentions may be good, but doesn't mean that the way that he's going about it is honoring God, and is not, you know, and the way he's going about it may not be glorifying God. Sadly, I think it comes down to a large group within the SBC has abandoned biblical truth in order to adhere to more of a methodology type way of preaching and thinking, that, you know, if we get more people in, we grow the numbers, you know, that's proof of our success, and, mm-hmm. and we're doing things the right way. And you and I both know that just because a church expands from 200 to 1,200 in 6 months doesn't mean that that's a work of God. It could just mean that you have a very charismatic speaker that tickles the ears and brings people in, and then they have to keep using those same means to keep them there.
Well, exactly. And that's the real concern about all of this. Now, we're going to share the links to this article, and Rich has a good article from Founders about these very same these issues. So we're going to put those in the show notes. We want to share this with you. Now, it's taken a little bit of time. It's taken us about an hour to really cover a huge number of issues that are going on coming up to the June Southern Baptist Convention. So, again, we told you at the beginning of the show, There's a reason we want to talk about this. There's a reason that these issues everybody should be paying attention to. Because guess what? Women preachers are being promoted in churches all around the country, not just SBC. There are people adopting critical race theory into their churches. Why? Because it's coming out of the seminaries. There are people who are compromising the Word of God, letting people into their pulpits that have no business being there. All right, you've got people who are using legitimate issues like abuse that occur in a church. And guess what? Abuse does happen. It is a terrible thing. We talked about that on this show when the articles that came out, I think, in Houston regarding the abuse that was going on within those churches. And we talked about some of the fact that they did a small sampling, so to speak, but it was still an issue, things that were not being done in a biblical manner. These things happen, and they need to be addressed. We can't sweep them under the rug and pretend they didn't happen. But then to have that be your foil by which you slide something else in. You know, one of the things I was telling Rich is that I want to write about the problem with correlation and causation. Because people are saying, well, because of this, we see this, so that must mean that, and then we see this issue over here, so that must be connected to this. That's kind of like when, you know, some scientist study came out a while ago and said, well, Christians have smaller brains. So what? What are they saying? Well, you believe in your God because you have a small brain, which means you're dumb, except that they've already proven years and years and years ago brain size means nothing. Has absolutely nothing to do with your level of intelligence. But they wanted to make that connection. So when you talk about a correlation where you have two issues going on, two sets of facts that seem to have some sort of connection, that doesn't mean one causes the other. You know, what if we took the reverse, Beth Moore, and said, well, it's because there are women in these authoritative positions that sex abuse happens. I mean, we'd be shouted off the airways, which honestly would be truthful. You can't just make that kind of assertion. Yet she says, well, there's not enough women in authority, so therefore there's sex abuse. Well, why do we applaud that? And that's one of the problems. And we really want to talk more, and we want to give due time to this. So I'm going to do what you guys are going to hate. I'm going to give you an official radio tease and say you got to tune into the next program, because this is not just a set of facts that should be interesting. There are legitimate issues that are facing the Southern Baptist Convention that will, I believe, change the face of the Southern Baptist Convention in one direction or another. And what happens here, I told you at the beginning, before the show, Rich, what's going on? These issues, especially critical theory and intersectionality, I believe are this is the seminal issue of our day. This is what's going to impact the church for the future generations. Okay? The SBC back in the late 70s, early 80s had the conservative resurgence when you had full frontal attack of liberal theology being inundated into the church, and they repelled it and they brought it back. Now, here we are in 2020, and the seminal issue of the day is, well, we're not going to just force feed full liberal theology to you. We're going to get you these little tastes and get you thinking that this is biblical. And that's why I'm going to tell you again, do your homework, listen to the episode Racial Reconciliation from the folks over at Just Thinking, and watch the Synodoc by What Standard. I'm telling you, you need to go do this. I'm not giving you an option. You have homework. Go watch those and listen to those, because you're going to learn something very important about what's being brought into the churches. And this is the issue of our day. This is what's going to define the church for the future. And either the SBC, Rich, you've called this a fork in the road. Either the SBC is going to stand its ground and get back to the Bible and recognize the threat that all these issues that are being imported in represent. And it's going to stand its ground and it's going to plunge forward whether they lose bodies or not. and they're going to recapture the convention for the gospel, or they're going to capitulate. Now, whether that happens at this convention or the convention after that or 5 years from now, this is the time where it's going to be decided. It is, you're watching history unfold in front of you. This is a decision time. Is it going to be a new conservative resurgence, or are they going to capitulate? And that is why this is so important for the churches in America, because you watch what happens to the SBC, and that's going to galvanize churches around the country to go one direction or another.
Well, brother, I want to add something in closing out tonight's episode. Like you pointed out, this is not a one-issue fork. There are several issues that the SBC is facing. And I don't think we stressed one of them enough is methodologies, the means that some of these churches that are SBC members, you know, what they're doing to attract people into their church. And, you know, it goes back to the whole seeker sensitive movement, but I think this is even worse. I don't even know if it has a name, but basically it's a entertainment based way of drawing people in. I didn't really plan on, well, I'll save this for next week. There was an interesting review posted by a non-Christian at the Church of the Glades. I may read the entire thing next week, but basically they talked about they had a blast and it was not like any church they'd been to. They enjoyed it and it was very entertaining. And that was, sadly, that is what many SBC churches think means that they're having success, is bringing people in, you know, bringing the world into their pews. And you and I talked about this on another episode, that the church is not for the world, the church is for Christians. But that gets back into the entire methodologies and away from what the SBC is supposed to be grounded in, and that is actually sharing the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Sadly, there seems to be more and more and more of these liberal-type churches. Instead of going out and sharing the gospel, they're trying to be Hollywood and a stage show and bring people in. I'm surprised that some of these churches haven't started charging admission, because it might as well be a Vegas act based on some of the things that I've seen. But sadly, even if some of the upper leadership within the SBC may not be, you know, they may be put off by some of these type things, but sadly, I still think the majority of the SBC leadership, they're looking more at about 191 million reasons why they are allowing things to progress like they are. And I'll expand on that more during the next episode. But you spoke about Al Mohler. One of the problems right now for him, he wants to be the next mm-hmm. SBC president. And he is not speaking out against the status quo. I think, honestly, I think he's trying to take the middle ground and trying to have his cake and eat it too. At this point, I'm not sure what Al Mohler believes or stands on, because he is not being strong and courageous for the Lord. Seems like he's trying to straddle the fence and play both sides, and in order to become the next SBC president. That's my opinion. Do you see that?
I think so. I mean, let's go back to the Shepherd's Conference of last year, and I got to be a witness to that Q&A session where Phil Johnson pressed on him, Mark Devern, Ligon Duncan, about the statement on social justice and the gospel. And Al Mohler got very heated. And his attitude was that, I've been doing this for X number of years. I know what I'm doing. I talk about this all the time. I'm not going to do it the way you want me to do it. And there was a general consensus that his attitude was, he saw himself as being pressed into a position that he didn't want to take publicly because of where he is publicly as president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, knowing that there are people that want him out of there. And now got him in a position where he could potentially become the next SBC president. I don't think he wants any boat rocking, because he feels that he's kind of the authority person to deal with this. And he sees things like, for example, the Conservative Baptist Network, when he did make a snarky tweet about them, as being boat rockers. And I think that's his issue. I think you're right. He's straddling that fence to get where he thinks he needs to be politically so he can make the changes that he feels needs to happen. But there's only so long you can straddle a fence before you fall off.
Well, the problem with that is not knowing what he truly believes, mm-hmm. because he will not take a stand. And the huge problem for the SBC, hypothetical, Albert Mohler was elected to be the next SBC president. If he takes more of a liberal approach and goes that direction, there are multitudes of men in churches across this country mm-hmm. that would go along with it, not because they think it's right, but they are relying on Albert Mohler's reputation mm-hmm. from being a conservative Christian from years ago, maybe not realizing the way that he's kind of changed his thinking over the last two or three years. And that's the problem when any preacher or pastor or teacher, or in his case, president of the seminary, these small churches throughout the United States that may not stay up on all these little political things going on and are not on Twitter and seeing, you know, the debates and not aware, like we said at the start of the show, of all these issues. And you get a gentleman like Albert Mohler, whose reputation historically has been a conservative Christian that stood on the Bible, that stood on the Word of God, and, you know, now he seems like he's kind of drifting a little bit. Well, they won't know about the drift. All they know is, well, yeah, I remember that name. He's supposed to be solid. You know, he's a conservative, and they will go along with him because of his past reputation, not mm-hmm. because of what he believes in his teaching now. That's when it gets dangerous, and I have seen that happen within the SBC with a well-known preacher from years ago that started off solid, had that solid conservative, true Bible-believing reputation, and later years drifted off into never-never land, and the general populace within the SBC was not aware of that drift, so they kept building based on his earlier reputation of being mm-hmm. a solid preacher. And if Albert Mohler, you know, at some point, like you said, he's going to have to declare what he truly believes mm-hmm. one way or the other. And I fear it's going to be more on the liberal side than it is the conservative side, just based on things that he said, just like what you quoted from that interview, you know, mm-hmm. based on his reactions from the Shepherd's Conference in the past. And that's another issue that faces the SBC with this fork. Not only is it all these issues, but the next president to be elected this June, we really need to do our due diligence, study, research, and exercise biblical discernment and pray before the next president is voted in. And I will throw this out in closing. I've seen people talk about boycotting this year's convention because of all of this stuff. If you are a conservative Baptist in the Southern Baptist Convention, and you have the means and ability to attend this conference, do not boycott it. We need the conservative voice at this conference more so than any others in the past, because this conference this year will dictate, I think, the future and the fate of the SBC for decades to come.
Amen. Amen. And I'll just add one other thing, because I know there are going to be some people who say, well, no, Al Mohler, on his briefing all the time, speaks out against these issues. Fair enough. If Al Mohler is holding to a conservative position, but he is not publicly stating so within the SBC, how much do you think he's going to continue to remain quiet as an SBC president? He has an even shorter period of time as an SBC president as he has been as president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. If he is concerned about his position there, that he won't publicly decry certain issues, I don't have confidence that he would do so as SBC president. He may not do the things that J.D. Greer is doing, but he's not going to be as loud a voice as I think some people would like him to be. And that when you start down the path of compromise for political gain, It is a dangerous path, and it is very thin ice. And if you have to be very, very careful where you place your feet. So I don't know what an Al Mohler SBC presidency would look like. But as Rich said, he needs to start making his positions known. And if he's not willing to do that because it may cost him something, that's not a good thing, and it's not a good indicator for the future. All right, we have held you much longer than we intended to. Sorry about that, folks, but we appreciate your patience. This is going to be a two-parter. We will come back this weekend, either Friday or Saturday. Rich got to work out, and I got to work on a schedule for that. And we will continue this because we promised you there is application to this, whether you are SBC or not, because these are the seminal issues of our day in the Christian church. And if you're not paying attention to them, you will find yourself that it being that frog in the boiling water, as the SBC now finds itself. So be praying for the SBC. Be praying for those who are involved. Be praying for people like Tom Askell, Tom Buck, Jared Longshore, Alan Nelson, Gabe Hughes, by the way, who has an article that Michelle Leslie, our friend from what? He has been vocal about this. There are a lot of people joining that Conservative Baptist Network, and if you are a Southern Baptist and you are looking for a group of people who are upholding conservative values, join the Conservative Baptist Network. I think it's going to be a good place for you. There needs to be a voice within the within the Southern Baptist Convention. And if you are people that know Southern Baptists, encourage them to be part of this. There needs to be a resurgence of that voice. But the reason for all of this, as I said this in Twitter not long ago, we need to be about supporting our Southern Baptist brethren, because what's going on there, we may not realize it, it's going on all around us. And so please be aware and be informing your pastors. Let them know the issues that are going on that you see. Make sure they're aware. Be a voice to them. Do it kindly. Do it respectfully, but be a voice to them. So we will cover more of that on our next program, so please be sure to tune in. Now, there was one thing I did want to mention, and we will let you know when this actually comes out. But last year, Rich and I got nominated within the Christian podcast community for having best podcast, best show, best episodes. We didn't win, which the fact that we were nominated was fantastic. Well, Andrew Rapoport over at Christian Compact Podcast Community back on the 10th of this month sent us an email, and we've got our shows back on that list again, which is just humbling beyond measure. And two of our episodes are up for contention, which, again, looking at the competition, Rich and I are not delusional in any way about this issue. But the fact that some of those programs, things like Wretched Radio, Just Thinking, that our friends over at A Word Fitly Spoken, a lot of fantastic programs that are in the nomination for best show and best episodes, to be even nominated for that is just an amazing blessing. And we just want to thank you guys, because there's not a show without you. I mean, there's no show without God. That's what this is all about. But the fact that you guys listen, that you share, that you put that information out there, that's what makes it just amazing to us. And we love hearing from you guys about how the show impacts you. But then when we see something like this, it's just humbling beyond measure. We don't do this to announce it just for a pat on the back. We want you to pay attention, because the shows that are being nominated are fantastic programs. And so Christian Podcast Community, hopefully they'll be announcing that soon. Like I said, we're not delusional. We're not counting on winning anything. But the fact that we were nominated, I think that's a testament to the people who listen to this program. And we are so grateful that you've allowed us. I mean, we're coming up on four years. In just 2 months, 4 years doing this program. Beyond stunning to me that God has been so gracious. And now here we are for the second year in a row with a nomination for having a program worth listening to. So you guys make that possible. We want to thank you for that. We want to thank Andrew and the folks at Christian Podcast Community for even considering us. Again, this is not to pat us on the back. I just wanted to put that out there because if it, you know, when the announcements come out and, you know, some of you guys are going to hear about it, you're going to hear that that's on there, and we didn't want to leave you in the dark. So just keep that in mind. Pray for the various programs that are, have been nominated, and whoever wins, that God would continue to use them in powerful ways. And, you know, pray for us because we certainly need it. We're just a couple of knuckleheads with a show, with a couple of microphones. But we really appreciate you letting us into your podcast every week. So it's now an hour and 40 minutes, and I've been yammering too long again. So thank you for your time. Rich, anything you want to say before we go?
Well, I would like to thank Debbie, and you know who you are. Your post this week brought me a heart filled amount of encouragement, and I thank the Lord that a previous episode affected you and encouraged you the way that it did. And if anything, if you ever hear anything good come from this show, or any advice or anything that encourages you, just please know that God gets the glory and the credit for anything good. Chris and I take the responsibility for anything bad.
Amen.
And I just like to say in closing that as I try to tell you and encourage you each week, whatever you do this week, please make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. We will talk to you in just a few days. It's only Monday. So Friday, Saturday, the next one's coming out. So hang on tight, folks. All right. God bless you guys. Good night. We'll talk to you later.